Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
He's given me a message today. It's going to be a little different than ones that I usually do because the practical side of this is really what I want to say, but I want to prove it to you with the scriptural passage that what I'm saying has the authority of God. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Looking particularly at verses 14 through 21. And the title of this message is, What Can I Give to Him Who Died for Me? What can I give to Him who died for me? Now, I have several points of theology that I want to bring out. And then right in the middle, I want to do a practical thing. So please follow with me. And my real hope today is not that you're going to say, boy, that was a good sermon. That just really fit together logically. I want you to say the Holy Spirit has really gripped my heart. I want to change the way you live. Do Christmas. I unashamedly have no other purpose in this than to change the way you think about this whole time of the year. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about the love of Christ. Now, this is a Greek construction that means Christ's love for us. Not our love for Him, but His love for us holds on to me or has grabbed me and won't let go. You know, I've heard someone describe preaching to Christians as telling believers what they already are and what they already have in Him. Now, there's some truth to that. I think the greatest growth in maturity comes when we understand more of who He is and more of who we are because we're in Him. It is absolutely astonishing the riches and the wealth and the wonder that is ours simply because we are in Him. And you know what? I really think that as we understand more of the love of Christ for us, more of what He's done for us, that it's going to change the way we live. It talks about that Christ's love for us controls us or holds on to us. Having concluded, now, I want to show you, you're going to have your Bibles and you're going to need to have a pen or a pencil. I hope you bring your Bibles and I hope you bring a pen to church with you. There is some parallel phrases in verses 14 and 15 that if you can see their parallel, will open the meaning up to you. Now, here's the first set of parallels in the latter part of verse 14. That one died for all, therefore all died. Now, that's the first parallel. And that's a little difficult to understand what it's talking about completely. This theme about one dying for all and all have died, I guess it is, 2 Corinthians was probably written before Romans, and so Paul fills out this truth in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, which I believe is the definitive passage in the New Testament on original sin. And in that passage, Paul says, As one man sinned, he brought death to all men. And then it continues that Christ died, the one man, for all men. And so here we have one transgression leading to the fall of all men and the death of all men, and one gift of God in Christ dying on Calvary that led to the potential salvation of all men. Now, I really believe that Jesus is God's elect man and that all of us are potentially elect in Him. That's why I think in that beautiful passage of Ephesians 1, it says, we were elected in Him before the foundations of the earth. So, you kind of think of the background to this, you'd think that all died was talking about Adam, but it really isn't. This is the third part of that three-part equation of one. One died, all fell. Jesus came and died on our behalf, and all are potentially saved. And now here's the third part of the equation right here. All died. Now what does all died mean? Verse 15 is the parallel that helps us know what the third part of this equation is all about theologically. He continues back with that first part again when he says, He died for all. There's the first part of that equation. And here's the third. That they should live no longer for themselves. When that first little passage says, all died, that's talking about something that happens in the life of every believer. Now, we all died in Adam, in a sense, and our lives have been drastically affected by Adam's rebellion in our world. But Jesus has died on our behalf. And our lives should be, listen to me now, should be as radically affected by the death of Christ as they were by the death of Adam. Now, what am I saying? If you'll notice in verse 17, it picks up on this idea that we are brand new creatures in Christ. Now, what that means is that when we preach salvation, we need to preach two aspects of it. There is both a negative aspect of salvation and a positive aspect. I've heard many sermons where we preach, only believe, only believe. Only believe is not a New Testament message. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe. Jesus says, if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. There is a commensurate turning from as well as a turning to. And this whole idea of one died and then it says we should not live for ourselves is related to that negative aspect of the gospel, which we usually call repentance. Now, repentance is not a one-time act, just like faith is not a one-time act. I think the evangelical community has done a disservice to Christianity by emphasizing only the initial response. The Bible certainly teaches an initial response, but it continues by saying an initial response to Jesus ought to issue in a lifestyle response to Jesus. As it's done by grace through faith here, the Christian life is done by grace through faith. So Christianity is basically a point of beginning followed by a changedness, a newness, if you please. And that newness involves a death as well as a resurrection. Now, I have been deeply influenced by a movement known as the Deeper Life Movement. I remember how meaningful to my life was the book, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I remember how powerfully impacted I was by Hannah Whitall Smith's book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. I remember the tremendous truths and joy I received from Miles Stanford's book, Principles of Spiritual Growth. And these books have influenced my life practically for God. Now, I want to say that they have a very powerful message that they're picking up on something Paul had to say to us about a need for a death in the family. And the death needs to be the old man. We've got a modern church carrying around praising the old man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you with all that I can say that to become a Christian means to turn from self and sin and prideful living and to, if I can put it in Romans 6 terms, die unto sin and to live unto God. And the modern church is an example of trying to live for God and mammon all at the same time, and it's fouled up the waters terribly. We somehow have equated Christianity not with a selfless life, but with coming to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Now, I say to you that Galatians 2:20 is as valid in the life of the church today as it was when Paul penned it. And listen what Paul said to the Christians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christianity is not coming to church, not reading your Bible, not living an ethical life. Christianity is a laying down of self-oriented life and a picking up of the life of God in Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that the problem with the modern church is that we have not died to self-life. And that's painful. But that's why we have no power And that's why there is no real difference between the people of the church in 20th century America and the people that know not our Christ. God help us, there is no noticeable daily difference. I was hoping for an amen, but I wasn't expecting one. Are you living a new creature life or an old creature life? Is there a difference in the way you look at the world now that you're a believer from when you before you were a believer? Has there been an attitude change that impacted every area of your life because the love of Christ for us constrains us? Has there been a knowing offering of your life on the altar of God for others? I wonder. And then in this passage, in verses 18 and 19, in the first part of 20, God tells us what He wants from our life. He has given so much for us. And He asks nothing in return but faith and continuing love and obedience. And yet He tells us here what He wants for our life. What kind of gift could I give back to God at Christmas, trying to say, not in merit, but in gratitude, how much I love and appreciate what He's done for me in Jesus Christ? What could I possibly do? Latter part of verse 18. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Latter part of verse 19. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. First part of verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. The thing that makes the bells of heaven ring is someone who does not know Him coming to know Him. The angels sing over one sinner that repents and turns to God. What can we give back to God? A life that's focused toward the reconciliation of lost men and women. And I want to stop right here. And I want to get as practical, as contemporary as I can possibly get. I do not want to offend you, but I want to say a word to you. My brothers and sisters, we are not acting like believers in this holiday that's supposed to remember Jesus Christ's birthday. We have got so caught up in the culture in which we live, we begin to think that Christmas is a biblical thing. It is not. It is simply an attempt to remember hundreds of years after the death of the apostles, the birth of Christ. But it has been so secularized and transformed that the truth of the matter is there is really very little religious content in the modern celebration of Christmas. Now, listen to me all the way through, would you? I think that we as believers have an opportunity so unique when all of our lost friends expect a Christmas card or a little package. We have the greatest opportunity to have a word for Christ that would not offend them, and yet we do not take a chance to do it. Let me give you a specific, and please, don't get ticked off at me where you miss what I say. I love to get Christmas cards. I think when I get a card from you and I see what it is, it says something about who you are, and hopefully you pick them out to say something about who you are. But you know, it bothers me some to get a card that has a picture of a Christmas tree or a candle on a table or a little fat man dressed up in red clothes. That's not what this is all about between us. And especially when all you do is sign your name. We have the chance for relatives and friends and co-workers and fellow students, if we'd just take a minute to hand write our personal testimony, it would mean so much to them. We have a chance to put gospel tracts into Christmas cards, and no one would be offended and probably read them where maybe no other time of the year they would be open to that. And yet, we lose the opportunity because we're not sensitive that our main responsibility is not packages under a green Christmas tree, but reconciliation to the lost. What have we done to Christmas that it's Jesus' birthday and we exchange gifts? The gift that He wants from us is a willingness to share what He has done for us through Christ with others. Now, I know that you've probably already sent your Christmas cards. I should have done this earlier. In about 2 weeks, Christmas cards are going on sale, right? You know that. I challenge you to go ahead and buy your next year's Christmas cards very soon. And to start taking the time every week to handwriting your personal testimony inside those cards. That by the time next year comes, you'll have them all done and ready. Oh, you have an opportunity beyond measure to share what Jesus has done for you with people that would resent it any other time of the year, but now they would receive it. Why do we buy those things for our kids that cost so much and you know they don't last 1 week? Uncle Frank steps on the car. Timmy knocks it off the table. We spend $50 for something and you know it won't last, but you got to get them something, right? We buy our friends butter dishes they'll never use because we've got to get them something and we found them on sale under $10 at Skaggs Albertson. Why do we do that? We have a chance to give them a devotional book, a philosophical book about the whatever they need. We have a chance at this time of the year to have Christian content. So often we just blow it off and do everything else. Oh, brothers and sisters, Christmas needs to reflect who Jesus is, not what the specials are. God help us. If Uncle Frank sends a card, we got to send him a card. If Sally sends a gift, we got to get Sally a gift. The gift was the sending of Jesus. And the ministry of Christians is to communicate that in every way possible to a lost and dying world. Isn't it obvious how we've blown the opportunity? In our culture, we have several opportunities a year to say a word about Christ. Easter. That has zilch to do with Easter bunnies and eggs. I never realized how Easter bunnies and eggs connected anyway. Thanksgiving, even the things like the 4th of July, when taken with a mind that's consumed with a love for Christ's love for us, can transform those cultural, secular opportunities into a chance to share what Jesus has done for our lives. We have blown it so badly. God, help us. You can't tell the difference in us and the world when the sales are on. There needs to be a difference. There needs to be a call. There needs to be a holy mission in who we are. What are our kids going to grow up with? What are they going to do? They're going to do what they see you do. Is that what you want them to think about? Please. I'm going to ask you a favor in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask for a public commitment. I want you to think about what I'm asking you. I know that you love the Lord, and sometimes we just don't think about these things. But if you believe what I've said is true, that our basic call because of Christ's love is a ministry of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors for Christ, can you think of anything more appropriate at Christmas time than to commit ourselves to share our faith with one somebody before the holidays are over? Maybe. If you're not an evangelist type, I want to tell you the only thing you need is your want to, because this church will train you in the Betcha Prost I know to share your faith. Nobody in this church does not share their faith because they don't know how. Because we'll provide you with people to train you if you're just willing. But if you're not willing, how about buying some tracts? You know your family's needs. They got marriage problems. There's some great little booklets on marriage, on knowing God's will, on who is Jesus, on what is Christianity. Cost you 49 cents. Maybe you need to share it with a tract or a book. There's some great godly devotional book. Seasons by Swindoll. Streams in the Desert, Volume 1. What great books we could give to witness to somebody about what the season's all about. But I'm going to ask you, will you be willing if God opens the door for you to knowingly, clearly share your faith in any way you can to one person during the holiday season? I want to see your hand if you're willing. One person during the holiday season. Okay? I didn't really notice who did that because none of my business. But I tell you what, my friends, I'm going to pray before this sermon's over that God will give you an opportunity for a divine appointment that'll blow your socks off. Because there are men and women out there who are hurting and longing for the message of peace that you have. And I'm going to pray that God will bring it so clear to you and it'll be so obvious this is it, and then give you the power to share it. You say, well, I can't share good. It's not the quality of your sharing. It's the quality of the message that'll do it. Oh, you can fumble and God can make a touchdown with those things. Your willingness is the real problem. And I'm going to pray in a minute that God will give you a chance to share who you are in Him with one somebody, family, co-worker, fellow student. You know, there's such creative things. Have you ever thought about getting a Christmas card, writing your testimony in it, and taping it on your dumpster for the garbage man? Don't you know how shocked he'd be with a Christmas card to him on that dumpster? But don't you know how that's a chance to touch his life for Christ? What about a note on the mailbox that says, to the mailman, Merry Christmas? What about a gift of a little gift of a, maybe something Christian, or a little book to the guy you buy groceries from all the time, or your filling station person, or your neighbor? Woo! What opportunities if we'll just take it! My fear is we don't really give a damn. As long as we've got presents, and we've got giblet gravy, and we've got things. That's the truth, folks. I'm telling you, Jesus wants to fill your Christmas with opportunities for evangelism and encouraging the saints. And you want to fill it with secular joy. I've never known joy any greater in my life in anything than being able to lead somebody to personal faith in Christ. There are bells that go off in my life over just the chance to share that nowhere else go off. The angels will sing over a testimony. I'm not sure they're real thrilled over everything else we do. I want to come back to theology for a minute if I could. This closing part, I want to say a word that I think is so important. In verses 18 and 19 are the objective truth of the gospel. In verses 21 is the subjective truth, the gospel. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. The gospel is absolutely complete, absolutely finished, historically through. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Everything that needs to be done for the redemption of all men has been done. Thanks be unto God, Jesus has done everything we need to be with God. Now, the latter part here tells us what we must do. Verse 20. It's an imperative. Listen to this. As though God were entreating through us. You mean God speaking through our lives. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Imperative. Be reconciled to God. I am an evangelical Christian. And what that means is, I believe there has to come a time in every life where we knowingly receive the gift of God. Now, I don't care what words you use, because some people don't use the same words. I often put it this way. Have you ever come at a time in your life that you're ready to turn over all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of God through Christ? Has there ever been a time when you just received the free gift of God? You didn't earn it. You can't merit it. You didn't do anything for it. You just heard the gospel truth that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and 3 days later He arose according to Scriptures. And you've claimed the promises of God that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you remember a time when you've done that. You've come to the Lord in faith and opened your life up to Him. Oh, friends, I pray the subjective aspect of the gospel has nothing to do with church attendance. Nothing to do with reading the Bible. Nothing to do with prayer. Nothing to do with giving to the church. Nothing to do with your mother being a godly Christian. It has to do with personal reception of the message of truth. Have you ever done that? And, oh, Christian, I say to you, we have the greatest calling the world has ever known. This church does not have one or two or three or four pastors. This church has as many ministers as she has believers. And unto all of us has been given the greatest message the world has ever heard, that we can be right with God by simple childlike faith in the work of Christ. Friends, that's what it's all about. We get so busy in church work doing this or that that doesn't make a hill of beans in eternity, and forget that we are ambassadors. Our job is reconciliation and nothing less. And it's been given to us. And we have the message and the hope of the world if we'll just live it and share it. Oh, believers, don't be caught up in secular 20th century American Christianity that is such a weak, weak strain of New Testament vitality, and we think we're doing such a hot job. We are ambassadors to Christ. Therefore, we beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. What's your Christmas like? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you in the free forgiveness of sin, oh, God, I pray from today, Lord, that the angels of heaven would shout, that eternal destinies might be changed in a simple moment of childlike faith at receiving your good news in Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray for anyone here who can't remember a time when they personally received you. I pray you'd take them back to those days. And if there's not any day like that, may today be that day. God, give us the courage to publicly stand for you. And, oh, Lord, I pray for Christians so caught up in a secular world, so tied up with this world system that they've been blinded to their call and power and responsibility. Lord, how I pray for them at the opportunity of Christmas. May their home reflect not beautiful decorations, but the beautiful message that Jesus died for sinners. Lord, that somehow we could communicate that with every gift and every card and every word, and let us be creative. Shake the world with the good news. God, forgive us for being so caught up in our own culture that the world can't tell the difference between those of us who have been redeemed and those of us who know not our Christ. Oh, Lord, give us that Holy Spirit vitality that will radically change not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. Oh, Lord, we know we're not worthy and not adequate, but somehow in you, we can pull down the strongholds of the evil one in you. We have the message of life, the keys of the kingdom in you. Oh, Lord, give us boldness. Give us repentant hearts. And give us courage. And may it be today. Oh, Lord, not next week, not next year. Today. Oh, Lord, today.